I hope you had a chance during the welcome to say hello to our guest. I counted nine when I left the baptistry walking in. I counted nine guests here today. So if you've not met one of those nine, please do that. The privilege of being in a country church is you know who's a guest, don't you? Huh? So we're glad you're here. And I hope you feel welcome that you're here. We also want to welcome those who are watching live stream. And pray that even members who are watching live stream will be back soon. Amen? That you'd be happy to receive them back when they're ready to come back. One other thing among us is not a guest, but for the first time this morning, I want to introduce to you Mr. and Mrs. Carter Lennon. Carter, would you stand? You and Emily stand and let us welcome. Go ahead and stand. It's okay. There they are right there. Thank you. Thank you. I know Emily, she will trip me now on the way out of church. But anyway, welcome. We're glad you're here and welcome back from the honeymoon. I hope you had a great time and I'm glad you're here, man. I was hoping you'd be here today. We're in Luke chapter 5 and I want to preach a message called Good News for Skunked Fishermen. Luke chapter 5. You'll follow along in just a moment, all the way down to verse 11. But these verses, I don't want you to let the miracle catch overwhelm the real astonishment that's in this passage. These verses do not, I don't think Luke or Jesus would have wanted us to see more than anything else the miracle catch. The miracle catch is second to the teaching of Jesus Christ. What so astonished these people in chapter 4 that they pressed in around him and couldn't get away from him? The miracles? No, the miracles were second and just were there as a matter of, I told you so. I told you who I am. Why do these miracles surprise you? So the miracle catch is good. And I think in Sunday school and VBS, we've always emphasized, look at that. Rather, what astonished everybody was the teaching of Jesus Christ. And those of you who are alert readers and who look for these things in the text will find that chapter 4 is the prelude to chapter 5. And without chapter 4, the miracle catch would become the center of attention. But chapter 4 highlights all of the teaching of Jesus, backed up by his miracles. Jesus is the only preacher who has permission from God to preach about himself. The only preacher who ever has any permission to say anything about himself is Jesus Christ. What did he teach them would be the question, right? That's got to be the burning question you would have if you're reading about people being so astonished. Are you still astonished by the teaching of Christ? You still astonished by the fact that he elected you to become a part of the family of God? Does that still astonish you? If it doesn't, it's time to read a little more. We need to talk. Your pride has outgrown your britches. You ought to be astounded every day when you wake up that he opened your eyes. He gave you the breath that you took into your lungs. He is gracious. What did he teach them then? He taught them that he was the one that all the prophets promised. That's what he taught them in the synagogue. In chapter 4, we'll read a little bit later that he took the scroll of Isaiah. He showed the people from the Old Testament scrolls he was the fulfillment of what prophets promised. He taught them that the Old Testament sacrifices only pointed to him. That their blood was only secondary, just a tutor, a lesson to teach them for the one who's coming, who would shed his divine blood for the sins of mankind. That's what he taught them. He taught them that God had demonstrated his love for these sinful people by sending him to rescue them from their sins. That's something that we need to get up on Monday and thank him for. These people were astonished. They were absolutely astounded. And let me include these four fishermen who were there as well. They didn't just stay down at the lake. It was their business and a lucrative one at that. But they didn't just stay there. I mean, they attended synagogue and they had heard Jesus preach already. This Jesus was nobody new to them, but they were not committed to him yet. This seals the deal in five. It seals the deal for at least one of these common fishermen, a guy named Simon Peter. It seals the deal for him. I think for the others as well. Everywhere Jesus goes, they press in to hear him. It's when Jesus finishes his teaching that I think that Peter truly comes to grip with who he is without this man. He comes to grip with who he is without this man. Now I think Peter is ready to become a true follower of Christ. This moment is Peter's defining moment. So before we go any further, be thinking about your defining moment. You didn't just ooze into being a Christian. You didn't get in on the coattails of your last name. The kingdom of God is open to those who've had a defining moment with the Lord Jesus Christ. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. It's the same as the Sea of Galilee. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night long. We hadn't caught a thing. But at your word, I'll do what you're telling me. I'll let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat. That's James and John and Zebedee. They signaled to their friends in the other boat, "Come and help." And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying this interesting statement, "Get away from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken, and so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Amen. The Indianapolis Colts starting safety, his name is Kari Willis. He announced that he's walking away from the NFL and millions of earnings. He's 26 years old. He was a fourth-round pick in the 2019 NFL draft. He was in his fourth and final season with the Colts. This was his rookie contract when the Colts management revealed publicly that Kari Willis is giving it all up for Jesus Christ. Amen. Willis said this, quote, "With much prayer and deliberation, I have elected to officially retire from the NFL. I'll devote the remainder of my life to the advancement of the gospel." In his first three seasons with the Colts, Willis earned $3 million. He was supposed to have his most lucrative season in 2022 with a base salary of $2.5 million. He was also a season away from free agency, which those of you who know about that means that could have landed him a significantly larger second contract, walking away from it all to go and to preach the gospel. I'm not just giving you some ESPN news I saw recently. I'm trying to illustrate the spirit of what's happening in chapter 5. They were astonished. They were astonished at the catch. And Jesus says, "From now on, you come and follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Obedience to God leads to experiencing God. So starting right now, start doing what God tells you to do. It's that simple. Obedience to God leads to experiencing God. So starting today, do what God's telling you to do. Now, there's three movements through chapter 5, and I'm going to highlight those three movements. They're not out of a book. They're from this book, and they came from the Holy Spirit. So I trust that you'll take a look at the outline later today, and when you have some time, think deeply about it. But three movements that guide us to a defining moment for the three fishermen. The first one is, an astonished crowd presses in. I'm in verses 1 through 3. So an astonished crowd presses in. And I wanted to ask, why are they so astonished? Our story falls actually on some pretty breathtaking miracles. He has walked into the lives of some very ordinary people during their ordinary Mondays. And he's exhibited some breathtaking activities or some very extraordinary activities in ordinary days. He wasted no time, Jesus did. Right after his baptism, he gets busy, doesn't he? He is very busy. He immediately goes and starts to preach and to deliver people. He goes down to Capernaum, you'll read in chapter 4, which becomes, as the gospel writers all indicate, his hub of activity. It would have been his office, if you will. He would have had an office at Capernaum. And he dispatches a lot of his followers from Capernaum there. But he went down to that place and he utterly, you can see it in chapter 4, he utterly silenced a demon-possessed man. When's the last time you tried that? Silenced him. The demon-possessed man was just owned by the demon and tossed him here and there and controlled his life. Jesus walks down, speaks a word, and the demon runs. Then he went to Simon Peter's mother-in-law's. Remember that story? They go in there, and what's wrong with Peter's mother? She has a high fever. Jesus walks in, and he just speaks a word and takes the fever completely away from her. It's gone in an instant. The Bible tells her response. Do you remember what his mother-in-law did? Don't miss the responses in Luke, because that's what he wants you to see. She got up from her fever and started serving him. All of us have been up with babies in the middle of the night with a fever. We have wiped them down with wash rags and poured Tylenol in them every 4 hours, we know. Wouldn't it have been nice? Just walk in and boom, gone. Speak a word, fever gone. An astonished crowd is pressing in because of all of these things. And so watch what Jesus does in 1 through 3. As this crowd presses in, he needs to find a way to get away from them. Not so far that he's not reachable, just enough away that he's not so pressed in he can't teach. This is his burden. He came to teach, to preach, to deliver, to rescue, to redeem. So he gets into a boat and turns it into a floating pulpit, doesn't he? And he's pushed off a little way from the shore because all the crowds are pressing in to where he is. Peter's boat isn't this handy. It just happens to be Peter's boat. Tied off on the bank, Jesus chooses that one. And he wants to get out a little way so he can teach. I think I've said this before, but this is quite fitting in this context, whether it's loaded with fishermen. The lake, most renowned bass fishing lake, is within a rock's throw from us. You know how well your voice carries across the water. You've listened to see what those guys over there are throwing. You've heard when they catch one, the voice just carries across the water. Jesus knows that. He created the water. And he's there on a floating pulpit because he gets the best acoustics from there. He's not far from them, but they can certainly hear everything that he says. He doesn't have to scream. He sits down, which is very common for a rabbi. He sits down and he begins to teach. There they are, retying their nets and repairing the nets, retying their lines. Notice the routineness of it all. I think that's when 1 through 3, it's just a very ordinary day. This is what people do in Alba. It's just just a part of their life. It's customary. It's ordinary. The routineness of it all. Fishermen earning their living. A rabbi looking for followers. Nothing uncommon about that at all. What's uncommon is what Jesus does in the story. I mean, it was common to find rabbis walking throughout the city, wherever they lived. It would have been common to even find one perhaps walking along the beach. What's uncommon is that that people often chose their rabbi according to his theology. Did it line up with the Old Testament? What's uncommon about this is that this rabbi goes to the people and chooses his people, chooses his followers. Isn't that a remarkable thought, that you've been chosen before the foundation of the world to follow Christ? There's a few of you in here who are rejecting that. He's chosen you to do it. You just keep putting it off. There's no commitment. You're interested. You're here out of interest. You know it's the place to be on Sunday, not in the bed. You're here out of interest. Isn't it a remarkable thought? God knew you'd be here. Matter of fact, he even chose you to be saved. Don't you think it's time to surrender? Be obedient to God and you'll experience God. So start today just doing what God says. So it's very common. I want you to just see the routineness of it all, the common part of the day. Again, but what is so uncommon about it all is who Jesus picks to follow him, for goodness sake. Who's he picking to follow him? Some very common fishermen. Couldn't you find somebody else, Jesus? I mean, you were just at the synagogue, right? In chapter 4, if you read back, he's at the synagogue. There's where you get your church members, not, right? I mean, they're cleaned up. They look good. The fishermen, they stink. Man, their hands are filthy. They're cut up with line and hooks, and it's just fishermen. Yeah, isn't it true that 1 Samuel 16 says, the Lord does not see as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Praise God, he looks at the heart. Jesus said it himself, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners. Matthew 9:13. So Jesus is looking for people who are spiritually falling apart. You don't have to get your life together before you come and join a church. You get your life together because Christ gets your life together for you. You just come with all of your baggage to him. You don't have to get cleaned up before you come here. You just come to Jesus as you are. It was a great invitation hymn for Billy Graham, wasn't it? So he's showing us, what's Luke doing then in all of this? He's showing us a Savior who makes it a point to confront common people in common times to do an uncommon work in their soul. This is what Luke is showing us. Hey, we had just a great example just last Sunday, June the 19th. Just a pretty ordinary day. Father's Day. An ordinary day, and Ashley Lewis comes to common East Texas Alba First Baptist Church and has a seat on a very common kind of day. And all of a sudden, somewhere between 11:30 and 12 o'clock, God does a very uncommon work in Ashley Lewis's heart. It's amazing, isn't it? No matter right where she was in life. And used a very common preacher to deliver a very uncommon word to her. She believed it, was broken by it. She was invited to receive Christ as her Savior, and she's changed forever. What a wonderful Savior we have. This is in the common part of the day. He comes and does uncommon work. And I think God's looking across the crowd again today, just like he does every Sunday here. And I wonder if all of these years in this church, this group, is still astonished at that very thought. Are you happy at just being religious, or do you really want a relationship that will keep you absolutely amazed every day? I hope that's what you're after. Some of you are trying to find satisfaction in so many other things, and you're missing the only one who can bring real joy to your life. So take today and take on a common day and take a real fresh look at yourself and see if anything uncommon has ever happened to you spiritually before. Has there been a defining moment in your life where you trusted Christ and began to follow Him? Obedience leads to experiencing God. So start today, just do what God says. What's the first movement again in 1 through 3? The first movement is that an astonished crowd presses in. The second movement starts at verse 5, and that is a skeptical fisherman pushes out. Watch verse 5. Actually, verse 4. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." There's the skeptical fisherman in verse 5. Simon said, "Master, we've toiled all night. We've not taken anything, but at your word, we'll let down the nets. Whatever you say, we'll do it." So chapter 5, 4 through 7, a skeptical fisherman pushes out. After his sermon, instead of going back to the shore, which he could have done, on his floating pulpit, he delivers his sermon, and he could have just said, "Let's head on in." But instead, watch what he does. He says to Peter, "Let's push out a little bit. It's time to get your hooks wet. It's time to go fishing." So skeptical Simon seems to say, "You know, you're a really good teacher. I heard you at the synagogue recently. You're a really good teacher, but can I just give you a bit of advice here, sir? Leave the fishing up to us. You keep doing the preaching. We've been out here all night. There are no fish biting, and you Lake Fork guys know just what the fish do this time of the year. What do the fish do? They go deep because that's where the cool water is, and they do nothing there. They're still and just kind of float along. If you get a real good guide, they can take you and put you on some fish that are hungry. But otherwise, I mean, you get skunked every time you go out, if you go out this time of year." Peter seems to say to him, "We've been doing this for a very long time, Jesus. I mean, this is our business. And we know around here fish don't bite during the day. You keep preaching, we'll keep fishing." That's the skepticism in him. What would you have said to Jesus? Look what Peter says. But I think that's a pretty big one there. "At your word, we'll do just what you're telling me to do. I'm going to do it." So we know that fish don't bite during the day, Peter, but I want you to go ahead and do what I'm telling you anyway. So despite all of his skepticism, notice what he does. Against his better judgment, he obeys. He drops the nets. Now, his faith is not yet galvanized. It's not quite there yet. He's heard him. He's interested in him. But at least he's teachable, right? He reminds me of some people who attend church even regularly. They come for various reasons. They're interested. Some are coming to please other people, but there's really no commitment. That's true. I mean, I've done that before. I did that to please my wife for a number of years. I'll go to church. You're asking me to go. If I know what's good for me and if I want to eat, I'll go to church with you. I mean, that's better, right? That's better than just taking the kids and the wife and dropping them off. Which I did for the first 3 or 4 years anyway. With a nice cooler ice down, with some beverages of my own choice behind me. "I'll get you to church. I'm going to the golf course. I'll be back what time? 12:31? You got it. Be here then." At least Peter's teachable. At least Peter's far better than I would have ever been. I mean, let's not be too rough on Peter. At least he says, okay, I'm going to do what you're telling me to do. I think you ought to make up your mind today and emulate Peter's willingness to trust Christ. The Phillips translation says this, quote, "Master, we've worked all night and never caught a thing. But if you say so, I'll let the nets down." Here's the pressing question to you. Does his obedience pay off? So the point that I'm making throughout the sermon is, obedience leads to experiencing God. So why don't you, starting today, start doing what God tells you to do? You're not experiencing God because you're not doing what God's told you to do. I mean, you know where the commandments are, don't you? I mean, we all know the Big Ten. What about the ones throughout the letters of Paul? Are you even attempting to do those in the latter part of Ephesians 4 and 5. Those are commands. Are you at least teachable? I think that's the point. Notice what happens, though, as we work through this together. The skeptical fisherman is pushed out. Suddenly the wooden boat begins to creak, doesn't it? Gets a little heavy. The nets begin to sink. The water begins to swirl. Then this little outing goes from excitement to near disaster. I mean, the boats almost sink, and they begin to fear. Now something, I believe, starts to happen in the heart of skeptic Simon. Remember, this isn't the first time that he heard him preach or heard him teach. Last week I showed you Jesus went into Galilee after his baptism, and what did he do? He taught in the synagogue. That's in chapter 3 and 4. Look at verse 18 of chapter 4. What in the world did he tell them? Just look over in my Bible. I'm going to just look over the page there. Just look at 4:18. What did he teach them? When Jesus got into the synagogue, he was handed the scroll of Isaiah, and look where he begins to teach. Verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to proclaim the gospel, the good news to the poor." We can stop right there. I mean, that's enough to convince us. It was enough to convince Simon Peter. He's been anointed. Who was anointed in the Old Testament that these skeptical fishermen knew about? They knew that prophets, priests, and kings were anointed by God in the Old Testament. Only those. Jesus is saying, "I'm greater than the prophets, I'm greater than the kings, and I'm greater than the priests. I have been anointed by the Spirit of God to come and to teach." Peter heard that. I think the miracle catch again is just icing on the cake for Peter to believe that the Spirit of the Lord of Jesus Christ, of the living God, is on Jesus Christ. And this is what has astonished everybody, because he's teaching with such authority. The miracles just bolstered his message. Pay attention to his message. What would you have said to Jesus? And I know most of you are already saved, and the Sunday school answer right here among all your peers is, I would say the same thing. I would say, "Whatever you say." That's the Sunday school answer. We're among friends here, right? I would say, "Yes, Jesus, whatever you say." Truth of it is, what do you do when you hear in the announcements that we need people, we need workers? Do you still say, "Okay, Jesus, whatever you say, wherever I'm needed"? Do you still say that? "Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'm here to do it." You want to know why it's so easy for you to balk at obedience? Because you know that you've been delivered from the power of sin. And I'm saying to you as your pastor, but there is still the presence of sin in your life. That's why it's so easiest for us to balk at obedience. This is why he's skeptical, Peter is. Because although he's speaking about delivering them from the power of sin, they still have the presence. Some of you think that that's not there anymore, that when you were saved, it's done. You're good now. You're covered. Why come back? Why attend Wednesday night Bible study? Why do this? Why do that? Because the presence of sin is still within you. That's why it's so easy for us to balk. Let's move on to the last little section. So an astonished crowd presses in, skeptical fisherman pushes out. This is a defining moment to partner up. Verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Jesus said to Simon, "Hey, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed after him. Now I'm in verse 8. Go back up to verse 8 again. Notice something happens here. I just call it this defining moment to partner up. I think Peter suddenly recognizes he's in the presence of God. What do you make of verse 8? You don't have to tell me, but just think about it in your heart. What do you make of verse 8? I know you've read this so many times, you don't have to look down. Verse 8, what do you make of it in verse 8 when he says, "Get away from me"? Get away from me. I actually went to the New Living Translation, which says, quote, I am too much of a sinner to be around you. And that makes it a little more clear, doesn't it? Yeah, now we're getting the gist of what we make of verse 8. This is a defining moment where Peter says, I get it now. And when he gets it, what does he also become extremely aware of? His sin himself, that he is not worthy to stand before God. What a great attitude to come to church with, amen? I am not even worthy to be here. But at your word, I'm coming. And as I'm obedient, I'm going to experience you. So yeah, this is his defining moment. He is keenly aware at this moment of his sin that it's an offense to the man who's in the boat with him. That it's an offense to him. Is there any more proof, friends, if you don't believe me, that this is a defining moment for Peter? I'm claiming this is his conversion point. So I need some proof to back that up. I think the first proof is his complete awareness of himself. This is when someone hears the word of God and they're convicted by it to weeping. To weeping. I mean, when was the last time the word of God really broke your heart when you read it? That's the Spirit of God at work. And here is what's happening in Peter. There's a breaking moment here. So I need more proof then. If this is his conversion, what's more proof? I've got more proof for you in three little words. Jesus says to him, from now on. It's right there in the text. In other words, from this very moment, I can use you now, Peter. What does that imply for you? God knows he's chosen you. God knows he wants to use you. When's your defining moment? When your own sin breaks you and you realize that now I can be used by God. That's one of the great points of this whole encounter. Now he can use him. Verse 11, look, verse 11 is the cost of following him. What's the cost of following after Christ? Look at verse 11. When they brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. Why don't we ask the question, what's everything? Well, to them, let's talk about them first. To them, it means a very lucrative fishing business. To you, I don't think it means go sell your house and become a preacher. I don't think it means that. But I do think it means cast away everything that you love more than Jesus. Don't let anything in your life hinder your love for Jesus Christ. Whatever it is that's keeping you from truly following after him, let it go. It's a lucrative business, is it not? Look whose name's mentioned, Zebedee. This is now we get to the cost of this thing. Now you're dipping into my pockets here. These are two guys, James and John, who were in partnership with their dad and with Simon Peter. When they get back to the shore, who do they leave behind? Dad. And I want to tell you, in a Jewish sense of the word, to leave your father's house, is this not what Abraham struggled with the most? Leave my father's house and go and follow where God's calling me? That's exactly right. It's the cost. It's the cost. It's not. It's the same thing I shared with Carter and Emily. This just came to me in their vows. That in their vows I said to both of them and looked at them in their eyes and I said, now I want you to say this to one another, that you commit to loving God more than you'll ever love each other. That's pretty big. And when I said that, you could see the eyes of their congregation, their guests, all look up. What did he just say? Yeah, that's right. It means loving God more than anything else in your life. This is what these two guys did. They're leaving even their relationship with their dad behind. Not that it's they're just cutting him off, but look, they love Jesus so much they're willing to do that. There was a Roman Catholic priest. His name is Simon Couture. He had been a Roman Catholic priest for 25 years. He strictly followed the traditions of the church in ignorance of the written word of God. By his own testimony, he wrote this, quote, I offered the daily mass, which I falsely believed was the repetition of the sacrifice of Jesus on Calvary. You hear that? So the daily mass is recognizing the crucifixion of Christ all over again. He said, I falsely believed that. He said, while a priest, I heard many confessions, and he says, I absolved the sins of others, being ignorant of the biblical teaching that only God can forgive sin. Simon, this priest, said, my education for the Roman Catholic priesthood was in Rome. I took my doctorate in theology in 1954, and afterwards I did postgraduate studies in economics in Canada. During the 25 years as a priest, I didn't have spiritual joy or peace in my soul, even when performing the various rituals. A void there, he said. It's just routine and tradition. I didn't know what peace was. I didn't know what to do. He said, I turned to smoking, I turned to drinking, to gluttony, to theater attendance. All of these secular activities, he says, in order to gain joy and peace, but none of those could give me what my spirit needed. This is seemingly what religious people do, is it not? Religious people in religious institutions still long for a relationship with Jesus. They don't know that. There's something missing in their life, though. And I'm saying what they're missing is being obedient to the teachings of Christ. Then they would experience God. Luke's not implying that this kind of calling for these guys is strictly for priests and pastors and missionaries. Well, that'd make us feel good, well, wouldn't it? Right? I mean, isn't that the mentality of churches today, that the pastor just tells them the things that they want to hear? Just don't disturb us, pastor, where we are in our walk. You don't mess with us, we won't mess with you. Leave us alone. You do that kind of work, we'll stay here comfortable in our religious institution and just do religious stuff. That seems to be what's happening in America today. Well, I'm sorry to inform you that Luke wants you to know that this call is upon every person who wants to be a Christian. It's upon everybody who says, I hear the call of God upon my life to be saved. Not a pastor, not a missionary, not a counselor. I just want to be a church member. Okay, give it all up and follow Christ. Leave everything behind that you love more than Jesus and follow after Him. Because obedience to Christ means what? Experiencing Christ. So why not, starting today, just do what God's telling you to do? I wonder where you are in your relationship with Christ. I hope you're like Peter, who had this defining moment. And I wonder, has that happened for you? Or even prying a little further, is there anyone you love or anything that you love more than Jesus? The Holy Spirit will only bring that to your mind. I can't do that. Simon Kutur, that priest, continued in his testimony and said, somehow I began to turn my attention to the Bible. I realized that all Scripture is given by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. He said, I thank God for bringing into my life some born-again men who helped me study. Through the Word of God, I became convinced that it takes more than baptism to make a person a Christian. I realized my spiritual need and was convicted of my sin. I left all those traditions behind. Well, doesn't that speak to us today? I'm going to put all these things that I do for Him so that I can impress Him. I'm going to leave all that behind, and I'm just going to start today on my relationship. I'm going to just start working on it. I'm going to love Him more than my children. I'm going to love Him more than my husband and my mom and my dad, and I'm just going to see what happens. If you say so, Jesus, we'll let down the nets. Let's see what happens. And I'm making the point that that kind of obedience will lead to experiencing Christ like you've never experienced Him before. And some of you are on the cusp of that relationship with Him. But you're still hanging on to stuff, even hanging on to unforgiveness. You're not leaving it behind. You're not moving on. Somebody made you mad, and you're not letting go of it. And I just want to say to you, until you let go of it, you won't experience Christ. You won't do it. Simon the priest continues, "After I was born again, I was immersed in water, and Jesus gave me divine peace." I just use that illustration to show you that there is a defining moment in everybody's life when you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. An astonished crowd presses in. A skeptical fisherman pushes out. Then a defining moment to partner up. You ready to partner up with Christ? You ready to leave some things behind, even right there where you're sitting? You don't have to get up and make a big deal and come to the front. You don't even have to do that. But right where you're sitting, starting today, you can say to God, I'm letting down the nets. I'm at your word. I'm doing what you told me to do. And I look forward to experiencing you. That invitation means several things to people across the congregation. For some it means, and most of you it means, there's some stuff in my life. I'm a believer. I've been delivered from the power. But the presence of sin is still in my life because I'm not letting go of some stuff. For some of you, it may be a breaking point today, a defining moment where you say, that's it, I've had enough. For others, perhaps even fewer of you in the congregation, you've never come to a place where you've had a defining moment. And this is your invitation, whether you get up and come to the front afterwards or not, this is the most important decision you'll ever make in your life. And that is, you'll say to Christ, I've never done this. I'm not sure what I'm doing, but I'm just going to trust you. I think this is what I'm supposed to do. Your word tells me that if I'll just simply believe that Jesus is your son and that you raised him from the dead, the Bible tells me if I'll confess that with my mouth and believe it in my heart that I'll be saved. You just take me at my word. Let's pray together. Right now, Lord, I pray that one person, just one, maybe a dad, a mom, a grandmother, grandfather, a single, whatever, just one person is saying in their heart of hearts, God, forgive me. I feel like Peter. I'm in the presence of a holy God. And I sense my sin more keenly than I ever have in my entire life. And God, I'm so sorry for it. Please forgive me and take me to heaven when I die. Decisions are being made, Lord. I know that those who are obedient, you will grant mercy and you'll let them experience you. That's my prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Stand together.